All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our great God. Lord, we thank you for choosing us and for saving us. We thank you for, before we were born, for knowing that that you would open our eyes to see the gospel and to see our need for a Savior, and for paving the way for that to be possible so that we could be right with you by coming and becoming one of us and living and obeying perfectly and then taking our sin on the cross and dying for us. We thank you that you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that we don't honor a dead sacrifice, but we honor a living Redeemer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the message of God, the message of the gospel that you have given to us, and you preserved it in the scriptures so that we don't just have to remember it, but we can look at it and we can read it and we can know that it has been preserved over time in the scriptures. But we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, that we can carry our Bibles. We have the technology that they can be accessible anywhere we are, on our phones or in print. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for preserving it for us. Lord, we confess that as believers, we often go through our days and want to just live for ourselves. You have saved us from our sins and given us a hope, but oftentimes we just want to live our lives and be happy and enjoy the creation and the things that you've given to us, instead of being the instruments that you've called us to be. Lord, we confess that that is so often true. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ became one of us, and he obeyed perfectly the calling that he was called to not just live here and heal people from their sicknesses, and not to just be a teacher, but to be a sacrifice for us, and to take our sin on himself, and to bear the wrath, in our place. Lord, we thank you that we can be right with you because of him. Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before us and pastored this church. And in particular, Lord, we thank you for Mike. Lord, we thank you for saving him and giving him the burden to go into another country and take his wife and have all those kids and just be a light in Mexico City. And we thank you for, as he was here, he answered the call to be our pastor, and we just thank you for how you have molded him and taken us through these years, and how he has shown through the scripture the true gospel, and be able to build on and lead us in the way that we ought to go. Lord, now I pray for him as he is not serving as a pastor. Lord, the thing that he has done for years, he is not doing as of today. Lord, I pray for him and for faith, because we know that Satan can wreak havoc in our own minds, in our own hearts, and when you take away the ministry, or when he is no longer serving as a pastor, as a shepherd, Satan can really do battle in his heart. Lord, I pray for him. I pray that you would be a comforter to him and show him the way that he ought to go. But we take this time and we pray for the Goldfuss family. Lord, as there's, they want to serve you and they want to please you, and wherever you would take them, Lord, I pray that you would give them clear direction. I pray that you would bring godly people into their lives that would be good counselors for them. And we thank you that you are not finished using him as your instrument. Lord, we pray for Gene and the Bowen family. We thank you for being with them. We don't have to pray that you would be with them. We know that you are. I pray that you would heal her body. Help her to continue to be the caregiver in that family and for her mother-in-law. I just pray that you would heal her and bless her and help her to know that you are with her and you are ordaining all the things that happen in that family. Selfishly, we thank you that you have preserved us from so much that's happened in that family, but Lord, you are in control, and you never bring along a trial or temptation that you cannot help us to go through. And so I pray for Gene and for Mike and for their kids and their family. Lord, be a strength and be a comfort to them. Lord, at this time, I pray for us as a church. Pray that you would continue to grow us in the knowledge of truth as we follow Christ imperfectly, but as we follow Christ, help us to love him and to be a church that honors and glorifies you. Lord, we commit this to you. We thank you, and we trust in you to work all these things out according to your will, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Peter chapter 1. I made a confession, I don't know, a few weeks ago. We broke the vase out front, the planter out there. So I got that off my chest. I got another confession today. I'm a crier. I don't know. I watched these like little American Girl movies when Emma was little, and the ones where the dad was like, I don't know, I better not talk about it, I'll start crying. I will probably not make it through these things. I don't know, they just come. And maybe I got issues that I need to talk about. But sometimes I just can't hold it back. And it's not for effect. I wish you could just turn that off and get through, you know, talking about Christ. But easier said than done. I used to always think it was really awkward when whoever was speaking, like, all of a sudden stopped, and you knew they were trying to, like, keep it together, and you're like, oh, boy, how long is this going to go? So, anyways, all right. Wayne, thank you for sharing how God saved you. That is something that I would love to do on a regular basis, is to hear how God has saved the people in this church. You're going to hear more of that, and you're going to hear a little bit about us today. As your elders, I want you to know where we're coming from. And it's one thing to hear it from a guest speaker, but when they aren't here, okay, well, who are we? And so to hear from us, those same things, and those, because the gospel is the, what really matters. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verses 3 through 5. First Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Those verses that Peter wrote are all about God and what he's done to save his people. All praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Wayne shared how God saved him. And for me personally, I'll say that I really don't know for sure when that happened, when God caused me to be born again. Now, some of you may know, you know, there was a day and my life changed radically, and it's never been the same. I'm not sure what day that happened in my life. There's two times in my life that stand out very distinctly, though. I know that I have been born again, and it doesn't matter what day of the year that happened. What matters is I am born again. And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Praise God. If you've grown up in a family where your parents have taken you to church, okay, you kids that are sitting out there, teenagers, or you young people who have grown up coming to church, okay, I was a kid who grew up going to church my whole life. You can probably relate to something that I'm going to say here. When I was 5, I distinctly remember hearing that sinners, me in particular, will suffer or pay for sin. Jesus was the only way to be saved from that. I heard that, and I recognized that, and I realized I had a problem. And Jesus was the only solution to that problem of sin and the punishment that I was going to face as a sinner. And when I was 5 years old, I recognized that. That date was September 10th, 1979. That's a day that I will always remember. Keith Kaiser was the speaker. It was down in Zanesville. I remember going back to the sixth grade classroom, and I remember that day. I don't remember much when I was five, but I remember that day because I distinctly remember that sinners have to pay for their sins, and Jesus was the only answer. I remember praying. I remember asking Christ to be my Savior, God to come into my heart. And that date was written in Bibles that I had growing up, and I continued to go to church and learn those things. And I thank God for that day. Now, you may hear that and say, well, that's kind of salvation testimony. That's kind of focused on what I did. But that day is so important. I genuinely wanted to be saved from the wrath that I deserved. Later, the other time that I distinctly remember in my life, I was about 18 years old. It was a summer after I graduated from here. I had had years of school and years of church and years of learning more about God, more about Jesus, more about being a Christian. And I still, through all those times, I wanted to be saved from the wrath that would come from my sin. But not really wanted to be saved from sin. And as a kid or as a person, you may relate to something like that. You don't want to suffer the punishment of sin. Okay, nobody in their right mind would want that. And if Jesus is the only answer, of course, bring him on. But I didn't really, if I was honest with myself, I didn't want to be saved from sin. I liked sin. I still like sin sometimes, okay? But if I was honest, I liked sinning. And I was good at it. But just like the first day of creation when God said, let there be light, there was a day when God said, let there be light, not out loud, but God opened my eyes to see that I needed to be changed, that God had become one of us, and he had obeyed perfectly and shed his blood and died with my sin on his account. And he did this, and he died, trusting his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he died knowing that and trusting that his sacrifice, bearing sin and taking the Father's wrath and being crushed to death, that sacrifice would satisfy the judge. And on the third day, that judge, the Heavenly Father, was satisfied and raised Jesus from the dead. That's the gospel. That's good news. And it was my sin that put him there. That's love of a God and of a Savior who has come to save us from our sins. God said, let there be light. My eyes were open, and he gave me a heart that was new. It was like I was born all over again. I can't explain it. I didn't pray at the moment. I don't even remember what day that was. But there was a time, there was a change in my heart and in my life that I saw things differently. I remember thinking, man, if this is real, okay, I know it, but if this is real, this is serious. Following Christ, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ. But it was like I was born all over again. I had a lot to learn, but there was a love for Jesus, my Redeemer, not just a fear of God, my judge. And of all things, that difference took place later. Now, when God saved me when I was five, I don't know. He put me in a family where I could be exposed to the truth. When I was in high school, I was a kid, and it was over at Grace Church. But I sat in the back. Sometimes my family made me sit with them. But I sat in the back with, sometimes it was with Chad. Sometimes it was with Brian and Chris Sikowski, some other kids that I was in high school with. I remember sitting in church. And if you would have asked me, I genuinely believe this. I genuinely believe that Jesus died to save me. But I didn't really have any love for Jesus. If I was honest with myself. I didn't want to get in trouble, Mr. Schaefer or Mrs. Eckert, Tom Spence, and everybody else in charge. I was a wimp when it comes to like standing up to authority, so I didn't want to get in trouble. But I didn't really love Jesus wanting to obey him because I loved him. I just didn't want to get in. I didn't want the punishment. And as I have grown to know my Savior and as God has opened my eyes, I live for Christ and I follow after Christ. There's a love that I have for Christ, my Savior, that I can't explain. But I was trying to convince myself that, hey, when I was five, I genuinely wanted to be saved. And if that's you, whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult, don't do that. We've always said, you've heard it before, I'm not saying anything new, don't trust in a decision that you made. But at some point in time, Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. That's a decision that you make. There is a time when you receive the message of the gospel. But behind the scenes, and what we can't see, is God opening your eyes and opening your heart to believe that and to trust in him and to turn from sin. Being a Christian is repenting from sin and turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, because the Father's caused you to be born again. Thinking of camp coming up in the next few weeks. All right, Brett's going to be a counselor this week, and kids are going next week and the weeks to come. Okay, camp. I love Camp Peniel. You're going to hear the gospel preached to you, and you're going to see counselors who are pretty impressive, who can do things. You're going to hear people that are funny. You're going to hear and experience lots of fun things, and then you're also going to hear about Jesus. And there's going to be, more than likely, there's going to be a time when you're faced with the truth of the gospel. And are you going to accept the truth of the gospel, or are you going to just continue to live? Okay. In that moment, it would be easy for anybody to accept Jesus at that moment, because humanly speaking, it makes perfect sense. But in humanly speaking, people can totally reject that. It's God who saves you. And as you kids go to camp, Brett, as you're a counselor, you're responsible for giving the message, and you kids are responsible for hearing the message of the gospel. Don't make it a matter of, am I going to get saved? Pray that God would open your eyes. Pray that God would open the eyes and the hearts of these children that are there. If God's going to save you, he's going to save you. He's not hoping that the week of camp goes well enough that you make the decision to get saved. There's a beauty and there's a security and there's an assurance in that God is behind our salvation. That's the gospel message, and it's worth talking about. It's worth sharing with people, and it's worth praising him for. And so God saved me someday in the past, but he saved me, and I praise him for that. Over the past years, we've had this taught to us here from this pulpit, and we thank God for that. Pastor Ashbrook preached the gospel. Pastor Spence preached the gospel. Pastor Rupert preached the gospel. Pastor Wall preached the gospel. Pastor Scheider preached the gospel. Okay, some of you don't even know any of those people, who've never met those people. And in your own lives, you have had pastors who have taught the gospel. Pastor Denny has preached the gospel. Pastor Mike has preached the gospel. Pastor Todd Nye has come up here and preached the gospel, and I'm preaching the gospel, and Wayne preached the gospel through his testimony, and others. You are hearing nothing new. It's the gospel. But if we look at Bible Community Church, and we can zoom out and see how God has been growing this church, and has God been growing you in your own life up until this time, God has, through our pastors, he has progressively sharpened our focus on the fundamental and the essential gospel of Jesus Christ. Like peeling layers off of an onion to get to the core. We have gone through teaching and preaching that has focused more and more on the element and the fundamental truths of the gospel. God has used them as instruments. Some of this has been uncomfortable, to have some of those layers peeled away, to just get to the focus of the gospel. Sometimes that's scary when you take away some layers of teaching or things that we are, convictions that we have, and just focus on the gospel. Sometimes that's scary to take those things away. But it's liberating to take some of those things away and just focus on the gospel. It should be liberating. Next week, I'm going to preach today in the next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to get into that a little bit more. But as we look at how God has worked through our church up until this point, we can see how God is honing our focus in on what is most important. And I thank God for Todd in those last 3 weeks, the 3 weeks that he preached. Do you remember the three main topics that he preached on when he came? First week that he came, the headship of Jesus Christ and we being the body of Christ. And how do we relate to our head? Week two, the preeminence and priority of repeating and repeating the gospel, because it is of preeminent importance. Three, how God is the instrument of change and transforming us. As Christ was transfigured and radically changed, how God is the agent of change for us as believers. It's not that like those three are the only three things that we need to remember, but how God has used Todd in those 3 weeks to really focus us on three such vital, vital things: our relation to Christ, the preeminence of the gospel, and how God is an agent of change in us as a church and in us as believers. And as we share with each other how God has saved each one of us, this is where it gets personal. This is where it gets applicable. It's not just theory that we can talk about, but how God has changed, what the gospel do in Wayne's life and in my life. What's the gospel? What's God doing through the gospel in your life? This is where it means something, because it's real, and it's real in our lives. So what I wanted to talk about today is what are we looking for, and what should we look for, what are we looking for in our pastor? I want, if you would take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians, what Joel read with us today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. one of our Wednesday night meetings back in May, somebody asked, what are we going to look for in a pastor? You know, what should he look like? And I referred to Acts chapter 20, we read there, and you can go there and read where Paul met with the elders in Ephesus. They all came and met. And in Acts chapter 20, you see the heart of Paul in talking with them, knowing that they weren't going to see each other again, but what was really important in how God shared his life and testimony of his heart for ministry with those elders from Ephesus. And the crux of that Acts chapter 20 is verse 28. And I pray that this is the heart of anyone who serves as pastor here. Acts 20, 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." This church God died for. This church is not the pastor's church. We don't get any power trip from being a pastor, right, Denny? No, you get a check every couple weeks, right? And a lot of heartache and a lot of trial and a lot of struggle. But the church is what God died for. The church is people that he shed his own blood for. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to lead, to shepherd, and to care for, and to feed the flock. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, writing to these Thessalonian believers, really shares his heart of ministry to them. And I wanted to take a look through here and just kind of identify three main points of what, as we look for a pastor, what we pray for. And as you think back of our pastors from the past, how have they modeled this? None of them have done it perfectly. Let's not be foolish to think that. And the temptation is to go find somebody like fill in the blank, like your favorite pastor. We ought to look at Scripture and see how God, through Paul, describes a shepherd. And thank God for who we've had. So three main qualities of a shepherd. Number one, let's look in verses 1 through 4. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." The first quality that I wanted to park on is a shepherd must be a man in communion with God. He must be a man that's in communion with God. You see that through several of these phrases here. Look at how Paul is related to God in his ministry. Verse 2, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. They had boldness in God. The message was the gospel. The message should always be the gospel. That's priority. Why? Because it's boldness in the God, the author of that message. It's that relationship. It's that communion. It's that ongoing living with God that a pastor brings to a ministry. And the gospel is the message of God. And so if you're in communion with God, you're going to give his message because it's his message. Despite conflict, despite trial, look at verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Paul or any shepherd approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. God has his message and he has chosen to use people to deliver that message and to teach that message. God could very easily just tell us, but he's chosen to use instruments, chosen to use people. And so if a pastor is in communion with God, realizes that he's been entrusted with the gospel message, he's giving it with a boldness in that God who's given it to him. And to be faithful to that message. And he gives it, the rest of that verse, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. There's this communion with God through the ministry of being a pastor, being a shepherd. It's related to God. It's from God, it's with God, and it's to please God. That's a man that we pray for as our next pastor, a man in communion with God. Secondly, look at the verses 5 through 8. This is a man who cares for people. Verse 5 says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." That's a man that cares about the people that he's writing to. And we pray for a man who not only is in communion with God, but has a love and has a care for the people in this church. That's essential. Look at how Paul is related to these people. He's not flattering them in verse 5. We never came with words of flattery. You don't flatter the flock so that you can get something out of them or so that they can follow you. It's not flattering. It's gentle. Verse 7, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, there's a couple different ways to look at that. A nursing mother taking care of her own children. What a beautiful picture is it than a mom, a new mother or a mother taking care of her own babies. Or you have a mother who is, back in the day they had wet nurses, you know, people who would love children enough that they would feed others using their own resources to feed other babies. What a love for people. And somebody who has that role, what kind of love would she have for her own children? But anyways, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother caring for her own children. There's a spirit there of a pastor that loves their people, not building them up to get something out of them, but caring for them, for loving them. In verse 8, I don't have to explain it. It speaks for itself. Being affectionately desirous of you, not just desirous of you, but affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. That's enough. If we gave you the good news of the gospel, but not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Those are pastors that you would follow. Those are the pastors that you would listen to. And as they proclaim God's word, those are pastors that you would take that message and follow them as they follow Christ, because there's an affection and there's a love for the people. I think it's interesting there at the end of the verse, because you had become very dear to us. I'm a grammar geek. I like to diagram sentences. Haven't gotten able to do that since like junior high, but have become very dear to us is different than you are very dear to us. You know, Paul went around and he came to Thessalonica and he worked with those people and he shared the gospel and they were saved and this church came into being. And these people have become very dear to them. if we have somebody come in here as a new pastor or as an interim pastor, he's not going to know us. He might know us. He's not going to know us as well as he will in a year or in 2 years or in, I hope, 10 years. But the people have become very dear to Paul. That takes living with them. That takes ministering with them, talking with them, living among them. And God grows a love between a pastor and his flock, between a pastor and his people. I pray that God would send us a man that would have that heart. I thank God for men who have been here, who have had that love for us. Not that that's going to be new, but I thank God for shepherds who love their flock. Because that's supernatural to love people. But Paul said it, and it's God's will that would take place again and again. So it's a man who cares for people. The third thing is in verses 9 through 12. A man who practices what he preaches. verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You look at how Paul lived among these people. Verse 9, he worked hard so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. Worked hard at the ministry, worked hard to support himself, but whatever way, he worked so that he wouldn't be a burden to his people. But then also in verses 10 and 11 and 12, he demonstrated by his conduct as he exhorted and encouraged and charged them in their walk. If you look at verse 10, he's testifying of his own conduct. You know, and God also knows, how holy or unworldly he lived among us, how righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. He's saying that his actions and his lifestyle and his life among those people, they could see and they could hear. Now, was he sinless? Absolutely not. So how can he say how righteous he was? Well, his standing before God, he's declared righteous. How blameless? How can Paul say that he was blameless? Well, when he failed, when he sinned, he had an active life of confession and repentance, and those people could see that. And so he could write to them, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and with good conscience, he could say, you know, and God knows, how holy and righteous and blameless was my conduct before you believers. Because, verse 11, I'm telling you that you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm exhorting you. I'm charging you. You call yourselves believers. You should live like a believer. There's a walk that's worthy of our calling. And Paul wasn't ashamed. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on next week. But there's this sweet balance of your position in Christ and your walk as a follower, as a believer. Paul was not ashamed to tell people how they ought to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And if you look ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he refers to that again in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So Paul would teach them and charge them and exhort them in how they ought to live. But it was never to gain status with God. It was never to save them. But there's instruction that Paul gave them, and it's here in the scriptures of how to walk. And he backed that up with a life that was transparent, that was sinning and confessing, sinning and repenting, trusting in Jesus Christ, and that life those people could see. And he could write this letter not to flatter them, but to state very clearly, you know how we lived among you, and we exhorted you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So there's a pastor, there's a shepherd who practices what he's preaching. Verse 13 is a beautiful response by the people who served under the ministry of this pastor. or under this apostle. And when Paul says back in verse 5, remember we said he never came with words of flattery, okay? Verse 13 is a small example of how Paul didn't flatter people. He could have said, thank you for receiving the message. But what does he say in verse 13? Same as what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. But in verse 13 specifically, who does he thank? He thanks God, all right? We can see people living among us and doing some pretty amazing things through the work of God. Serving in the church, sharing the gospel with people, loving each other, all kinds of things that we can do among ourselves in service to God in the church. And you've probably noticed, not today, but in our bulletins, there have been some thank yous to people who are doing things around the church. Okay? That was my idea. That was Sherry. Some people have come up to me and said, hey, will you tell Frank not to thank me for doing this or whatever? And I'm like, okay, whatever. There are times when we thank people for cutting the grass, for making this place look nice, for fixing up rooms down there in the school, for doing things among us, all right? You can see me because Chuck put a lot of time and effort into the sound and the lights and what goes on up here. So we can take time to thank all of you people and make you feel good and make you feel important and make hopefully some other people do that so they'll get thanked publicly. No, there's a place for thanking people. And Sherry, you can keep on doing that, okay? But Paul thanks God for what they've done, okay? We can turn a simple thanks into flattering if deep down I just need more people to help. Or not. He thanks God for what he has done in these people. And we thank God for the pastors that have served here and have preached the gospel. Paul thanks God for this in verse 13, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When you heard our message, you didn't hear it just as from me, Paul, an apostle who travels around and kind of has a reputation. You heard it as the word of God. Paul wasn't flattering them about this. Paul was thanking God that they received it as what it really was, the word of God. We hear, we have heard, and we're going to continue to hear things from God's word, principles from God's word that we ought to take heed of because it's from God's word. May we pray and may God make us the people who will receive that as the word of God. Now, does everything that comes out of a pastor's mouth the word of God? No. But if he is our pastor and he is diligently searching and he is diligently preaching and seeking God and he presents something here and it stings and it cuts, pray that we would see that as God using an instrument. If it's wrong, we come to them and we live with them and we challenge them and we ask them and we seek for extra instruction. What am I missing that this doesn't feel right? And we pray that the pastor who loves and cares for the flock can hear and listen and teach and love and live. But here's a beautiful response of a church who received the word of God from an instrument, a sinful instrument. They received it as what it really is, the word of God. And as we pray for a new pastor, let us pray for ourselves that God would continue to give us this attitude as well. If we don't have it, that he would give it to us. If we have it, that it would continue and continue to grow so that God would be glorified through this church. I would encourage you to read through this passage more, pray over this more, because this passage has been just a sweet illustration of a shepherd, not just in the last month, knowing that we were going to go through this, but over the past several years. I first heard the message on this from a man named Albert Martin. He's an old Baptist preacher from New Jersey. He's on Sermon Audio. You can look him up, Albert Martin. He preached a Father's Day message or two. I think he carried it into 2 weeks through this passage. And it was, that was the first time I'd heard it through directed towards fathers and how you can lead your family. But in its primary context here, Paul, a shepherd, writing to his church, and here today, as we look for a pastor, God has given us these truths in this passage. So I would ask that you would go back and read this again, pray over this. If you take your bulletin, on the back there's a picture of goats. All right. Maybe you didn't notice that. Maybe you did, and you're wondering what's the deal. There's a picture of goats on the back of the bulletin. These are, I was referred to last week. Todd mentioned that I have goats, and these are them. So in a sense, you know, the Bible talks about sheep and goats and sacrifices back in the Old Testament, and having animals. We have a little farm in Thompson. Having animals, I've learned so much, so many illustrations. Just how God has created life and plants and how they live together. But there's so many illustrations, and I, you know, I've heard about a lot of illustrations that Pastor Ashbrook would give, and now I'm sitting on in my home, and I'm thinking, that's really interesting. I need to write that down. So they're all over the place. But since Todd referred to the goats last week, I thought I would give you a picture of them. All right, the big white guy on the right is Fred, and the brown goat kind of facing the side is Ethel. So those were our two original goats. And then the three in the middle are their offspring. The large one in the middle was born last year, and the other two small ones were born in March, so they were about 3 months old. When the Bible talks about sacrificing a lamb, I used to always think of this cute little, like, stuffed animal size lamb. Okay, but if they're talking about one that's a year old, okay, that's pretty young. The one in the middle, in the back, is a year old. That takes, you know, I have to trim his hooves. That takes, it's a workout. And to get them to lie down on a pile of rocks so that we can kill it, that would take more than one person holding a cute little lamb. Okay, so those sacrifices were no joke back in the day. And having animals and handling them, you learn firsthand. So I guess you could call me, in some senses, a shepherd. Goatherd is not a word, but a shepherd of goats. The main thing in taking care of goats is they just want to be fed. And as I describe goats for a few minutes, the illustration will break down at the end because we eat them. But the illustration, I want you to see as a church, okay? The goats just want to be fed. They're going to eat, and they're going to eat something. And it's up to me and Beth and the kids to feed them, or else they will eat something that we don't want them to eat. They just want to be fed. Any correlation here? Yes. As people that come to church and following Christ, we want to be fed. So God's given us pastors. God's given us shepherds to feed us. Okay? It's my responsibility to feed them properly. The goats know me. This picture was taken. They were, if you can see it, there's a couple elements of this picture that are important. In the very front corner, you can see a little bit of fence, okay? In the very back, you see where the grass gets taller. There's a fence back there too, okay? They were way back in the back towards the fence. Once one of them sees me, or Beth, or the kids, one of them will make a noise, and they'll all look up, and they all come running. They come to us because they know us. They know they're going to get something to eat. Okay. Now, sheep may just want to hang out with you. Goats, they just want to eat. They want you for what you can give them. Don't be like goats. God calls us sheep. But they come. They know my voice. They know what I look like. And it's really kind of neat. If I want them to go somewhere, I can't drive them from behind them. All I need is a metal pail with enough grain to make some noise, and when they get out and are all the way across at the chicken coop, all I have to do is walk out with a little bit of feed and rattle it One of them sees and starts coming, and they all come. I don't have to drive them anywhere. They will follow me because I have something for them, and they know that. It's a beautiful picture. God was really smart when he used the illustration of being a shepherd. But they come. One thing, though, and noted in the picture, they need boundaries so that they don't feed on things that we don't want them to eat. Hence the fence. The fence is a whole nother teaching point. But when they break down the fences that you make, you have to build stronger fences. And when they break those down, you have to put electricity in it so that they get punished for going outside of the boundaries. And you think about that illustration. But the fences are for a reason. And the more obstinate the animal, the more strength, the more obstinate I have to be as their shepherd. However, sometimes they're not out to do wrong. They just want to eat. And so sometimes the fences can be put up where they shouldn't be, because behind that fence is a lot of lush pasture that they could eat, and they will eat sometime whenever I get around to moving the fence. But anyways, these are our goats. When you see them, if you see the bulletin laying around, you can think about how the picture of the shepherd and the flock. So who are we looking for in a pastor? Who is God right now molding into an instrument described here in 1 Thessalonians? I thought about it, and I got a couple minutes. As we are looking for what to do next, one thing that we've been kind of advised is don't go looking for a replacement too soon. And take time to introspectively look at ourselves and who we are as a church and where has God grown us before we just plug in another pastor, as if it was that easy. But we are going to be looking for a pastor. And we pray for somebody that God is molding right now that would be God's instrument. I had talked to a couple people over the last couple weeks, and I want to give a negative example and a positive example of some things that we have even in the past couple weeks. Not a negative example we have asked for prayer for wisdom and for discernment and for help through this time. And I, as a relatively young man, don't take any pride in looking at a potential candidate and saying, I don't think so. You know, I don't know this man, but whatever. So we got an email a couple weeks ago, and the man introduced, I know Mike Golfus, I heard he had resigned. I just want you to know, I am a separatist, and if you guys are thinking about rejoining the OBF, I'd like you to consider my name as a pastor here at Bible Community Church. His name's not Dan, but hi, my name is Dan, and that was the essence of his email, is that's how he was going to describe himself, and if we were going to go there, then he'd like to candidate or potentially candidate as a pastor here. I don't know him. I don't know his heart. I don't know anything about him. All I know is what he told me in this email. If that's how you're describing yourself, no, thank you. We want a man who, and he didn't get a chance to really expound on other things that he believes, and yet God give us discernment to not go chase after an easy candidate who would easily fill in a couple boxes and we can move on. And I don't know that anybody would know who he is, so that doesn't matter. But we've been directed in some other direction, towards other people to just talk to and get wisdom and get insight. And I met with Joe Tierpak a week or so ago, and he pointed me to, hey, talk to this pastor here. He recommended a ministry called Interim Pastors Ministries, and a particular person in that within that ministry, who has been helped and is working in that ministry. And so I reached out to that person, and an email I got at like midnight last night. I just wanted to read this to you. Again, you don't need to know who it's from, but just as God has sending different things and how we have to be discerning, I ask that you would pray for us as we go through this time. He says, pray that you are well and growing in grace. I'm going to skip. I'm sorry for not getting back to you sooner, blah, blah, blah. I'd be happy to speak with you about IPM Ministries, willing to help you in any way that I can in this time of transition. Wonder if we could talk. May you and your congregation, this is what I really want to share, may you and your congregation sense God's grace in this time of transition at your church. Our family will be praying for you and the flock at Bible Community Church in awe of his grace, and he put his name. Okay, so not that one's bad and one's good, or not, but there are people out there who can help us, and we are going to be encountering those people and talking with those people, but there are people out there that are praying for this church who don't even know us, that God would be glorified. He's praying specifically that you and your congregation would sense God's grace during this time of transition in your church. Okay? So I want you to know that people are praying for us. Please pray for us in leadership as we go looking. Okay? We pray for you that through this time that God would be growing us. As we speak, on Sunday, July 4th, God is currently molding a man to be our interim pastor. I don't know who that is, but God is currently working in who's going to be our interim pastor to mold that man. I pray to fit the description that's given in Scripture. And he's molding a man to be our next shepherd. But while we wait, let us pray. Let us please, please pray. Pray together. Pray individually. But please make this a time of prayer. Through the Scripture, that God would give us a man, and that He would change us into people who are here and exist to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, and glorify our Savior. Let us pray. Let us trust in our God to grow us, and let us glory in our Redeemer. All right, we have been saved, and even if no one comes, people leave, and the doors are closed, God is still building his church. He doesn't need Bible Community Church, but I pray that he would continue to use Bible Community Church. Pray that he would be glorified, and let us during this time not just wait around, but let us glory in our Redeemer. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God and being our Savior, and from the beginning of time knowing who you would save and dying for us, so that we can today stand and sit here and worship you, being justified through the work of Christ, always growing in our knowledge of our Savior, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would not be done with this church. Pray that you would bring along a man who would again shepherd us, modeling that, teaching that, being a faithful steward to the gospel of God. Lord, we thank you for being a God that we can trust with this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.